Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, they were glad when they saw the Lord. But St. Mark tells us that it was necessary when the Lord appeared to them for him to upbraid them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They should have believed it when the women came to them and announced the resurrection of Christ. They should have believed it when the two disciples who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus came back and reported that they had seen the Lord. But the disciples were so overwhelmed with their grief and disappointment over the suffering, rejection, crucifixion, and death of Jesus that they allowed their human weakness to rob them of the salutary comfort of God's Word. You know, sometimes in our trials, in our troubles, we get ourselves stuck in a bad way and we blind ourselves to the comfort that is our road to freedom. Now, it's necessary for us to go back and look earlier in Mark's gospel, and we learn that the women came to the tomb. And in the tomb there was an angel, and the angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the Bible says that he said to them, the angel of the Lord said to the women, go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now notice, the women receive a divine commission to relay a message from God to the disciples and Peter, so that when the women showed up, they showed up as representatives and spokesmen for the Lord to the apostles. And so when they spoke and told them of the resurrection of Christ and everything else that the angel had said to them, the apostles should have believed it, because the Holy Ghost inhabited that message. And therefore, it was the Spirit-born divine command of God given to the apostles, which they should have believed. But they allowed their grief and their troubles to blind them to the truth. The second reason why they should have believed is because Jesus had said to them over and over and over again that he was going to be rejected and crucified, buried, and on the third day rise again from the dead. Therefore, at the very least, the message of the women to the apostles should have triggered those memories. How many times didn't Jesus tell them this? And so when the women spoke At the very least, it should have triggered it. But because of their grief and sorrow and their grave disappointment at the way things had transpired, they were filled with unbelief and hardness of heart. And so when God's messengers came to them and announced the resurrection of Christ, they dismissed it as the ravings of a bunch of hysterical women. All right? And they didn't believe it. So when Jesus comes to them alive and appears to them, in addition to making them glad and confirming them in their faith and replacing their sorrow with joy, he also upbraids them. That is, he rebukes them for not believing the testimony of the women. Why? Because they had unbelief and hardness of heart. And these are the men who are going to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? Well, that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again triumphant over the devil, death, and the world on the third day. That is the essence of the gospel. But listen, you and I are expected to believe what we have not seen. The disciples saw the Lord physically risen from the dead. You and I have not seen the Lord physically, visibly. But we have seen him with the eyes of faith through the proclamation of the Word. And the Holy Ghost has blessed us with the ability to hear, receive, believe, and be blessed by something that we have not seen, but that the faith of it has been planted in us by the Holy Ghost. So he says to the disciples, "Go ye into all the world," the whole world, "and preach the gospel to every creature." Go everywhere and preach to everyone. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." All right, so the gospel, the message of salvation in Christ, is a message to be believed. What do? When you hear the gospel, you believe it. What do? When you hear the law, you endeavor to do it. When the Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," that's the law of God. And the response to the law is to keep the Sabbath holy. You see? So when you hear the law, the proper response is to do it. But when you hear the gospel, which does not give commandments and does not issue orders, but simply tells you what Christ has done and still does for your eternal redemption, the only proper response to the gospel is faith. Because the gospel is news. It's a report that is given. It's a testimony that is given to you. Now, if you've ever been on jury duty, you know that as a juror, you listen to testimony. And then you've got to decide which testimony you believe. And then you render a verdict based upon the testimony that you have heard. Well, the good news of Christ is God's testimony to you concerning His Son. Therefore, you either believe it or you don't. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's not about works. It's about faith in Christ and the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. All right? Why? Because whenever the gospel is preached, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are present and using the Word of God in order to break into your heart and grant you the gifts of salvation. So if you remain without faith and you remain without confidence in God's grace, it is because of your unbelief and hardness of heart. You will not. Jesus says to you, "How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not." You refused. And so it is. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, after Jesus finishes talking to the disciples about their divine commission to go into all the world, Mark tells us, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." That is the ascension. All right? That's the ascension. Now, in the next verse, we hear something curious. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus go away? Didn't he leave? Isn't he absent? Doesn't the ascension to the right hand of God mean that Jesus is no longer with us? No, it doesn't mean that he's gone. Jesus is not gone. He said to his disciples at the end of Matthew, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And he says again in the Gospels, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So that the ascension of Christ to heaven does not mean the absence of Jesus. He has withdrawn his visible and tangible presence, but he's not gone. His seated at the right hand of God means that he is everywhere present wherever his word and sacraments are in use. There are people gathered in the name of Jesus, and there he is in the midst of them. So the sitting at the right hand of God does not mean, "Well, I wish Jesus were here." You know, no, my friends, what do you think the sacrament of the altar is all about? Jesus instituted this sacrament, and he says, take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The only one who can say a thing like that is the one who, though he is not visibly, tangibly present, he is nevertheless really and truly present with his body and blood for us to eat and drink. Jesus is not gone. You are not left as orphans in the world. Not only has he given you the Holy Ghost, but he himself and his Father in heaven love you and are ever with you with their grace, mercy, and peace. So just like the disciples here went everywhere after the ascension preaching the gospel, it also says that the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with the signs following. All right, so the first comfort of the ascension in our text today is that the ascension does not mean that Jesus is absent and gone. He is with us, he is present, and he works with us to strengthen our faith and keep us in his grace. The second comfort is this: Jesus endured death on our behalf. He went into the very gates of death on our behalf. And then he rose again from the dead. And then he ascended to heaven and sits in glory and in majesty at the right hand of God. This is for us a paradigm, because you and I will go through the gate of death, but we go through that gate with our sins paid for and released. And so death for us is not the doorway into the lake of fire, but it is the portal into the presence of Jesus. And on the last day, he will raise us up, and we, like him, shall ascend into the kingdom of glory. So when we read about the ascension of Christ and think about its meaning, not only does it mean that he's not gone, but it also means that what he did as our forerunner enables us to have confidence, a confidence that is victorious over death. Because he died, he rose, he ascended. We who will die will rise, and we shall ascend. And so he is not only our Savior, not only our very present help in trouble, but he shows us the way that we will go. And it is a way of glory, majesty, and victory. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.